We'll be doing maybe the last lesson on Ecclesiastes. It all depends. I have 7 pages of notes. I have never gone into the pulpit with 7 pages of notes. Never, ever. But I have 7 pages. But first, if you would, take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1 down through verse 5. It says, I charge thee therefore, that being I, Paul, and thee, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. It's important that preachers preach the word. Notice, be instant in season when everything's going good and out of season when nothing is going good. You think there are days like that? Absolutely. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. I have found this, most people don't like it when the preacher gets up and he begins to reprove and rebuke. It's just amazing. But notice verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fable. But watch thou in all things. Folks, we need to be on guard. The enemy is strong. The enemy has been gaining momentum. And one of the reasons is because fundamental Bible-believing Christians have fallen by the wayside because there are other things that seem more important. But the fact of the matter is there's nothing more important than the preaching of the Word of God and souls being saved. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy and grace. We ask, Lord, now that you'd give blessings to this evening's sermon. Lord, we ask for this coming Sunday's services, that your name would be honored and glorified through the preaching of the Word of God. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Now, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1, 2, and 3, as we've done the last 3 Wednesday nights. And it says, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? Have you ever met someone who claimed to be an atheist? Atheism is a disbelief in the existence of deity or the doctrine that there is no God. Now, the problem the evolutionists still have is how did they get life from non-life? And when you get them to explain that, then maybe you could just get them to explain how things evolved from there. But the atheist has to have a why as to how we got here. But here, even though they say that we are here purely by chance, of interest, the atheist spends the majority of their time trying to prove there is no God. But as one soldier said, there are no atheists in foxholes. You know, if your life is in danger, it's awful hard to gamble on the fact that there is no God. But as we read this portion of Ecclesiastes, you get the feeling that Solomon is struggling. Have you ever struggled with your Christian walk? Have you ever felt like nobody cares and so I'm just going to pout? Maybe you've never felt that way. I know I have. But Solomon in his book begins with the thought that all is vanity without God. Can I tell you this? All is vanity without God? That if all we have is what is here on planet Earth and nothing more, our life is vain. Lawrence O. Richard writes, "The word vanity carries the thought of meaningless, empty, or futile. The sense of life's emptiness is echoed some 30 times in this brief writing. His conviction is that no earthly experience itself, apart from God, can satisfy," unquote. Only the Lord can fill the void in our life. And everyone has that void. And it doesn't matter what we throw into that void, it will not fill it. In chapter 2, Solomon concluded that sensual pleasures, great building projects, the collecting of wealth, end with this thought, "Behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." I read this, "Even the wealthiest and most successful men and women of today, in their quiet moments, feel what Solomon felt. There is a void in human life that only God can fill." In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, we find the thought, "but God." I just like that phrase there in Ephesians chapter 2, "but God." And in a similar thought, Solomon acknowledges that it is all about God. Let's begin reading in chapter 2 at verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. "There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. For who can eat, or who else can hasten hereunto more than I? For God giveth to man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit." Only if God is part of our lives will we be satisfied. We find in chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, some thoughts that are often used in marriage ceremonies. And in every marriage, there needs to be three things. There needs to be love, wouldn't you agree? There needs to be love. There needs to be honor. You know, we need to honor one another, and we need to respect one another. But let's begin reading at verse 9. "Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." A threefold cord, oftentimes referring to the husband, the wife, and the Lord. And every home needs to have that combination when they have a marriage. The husband, the wife, and the Lord. The concluding three chapters of Ecclesiastes, we may finish tonight. In chapter 10, Solomon continues to rail against the foolish, once again reminding his readers of the importance of wisdom and the danger of folly. You know, there are a lot of things that are happening in our world today where people just want to live whatever way they want to live. And the fact of the matter is, in a humanistic point of view, well, that's fine. But does the Bible promote humanism? It doesn't. The fact is, humanism is constantly kicking at the foundation of the Word of God. Humanism wants to destroy your faith, and we must be on guard. In chapter 7, verse 1, Solomon compared a good name to fragrant perfume. It's good to have a good name, isn't it? Isn't it good to have people think that you're a good person? While here in chapter 10, verse 1, he used the image again, saying that dead flies in perfume are as a folly, and that wise people will stay away from folly. They will stay away from those things that will ruin the testimony of the believer. Question. Why is one person foolish and another wise? Well, it all depends on the inclinations of the heart. Notice in chapter 10, verse 2, it says, a wise man's heart is at his right hand, but a fool's heart is at his left. Now, as I was reading that the other day, I thought to myself, a wise man is at his right hand, and I thought about those who were on the right side politically. But a fool's heart is at his left, and I thought, is that by chance? I'm not going to say that it is, but the fact is, we need to have a wise mind so that our heart is right with God. In chapter 10, verses 4 through 7, it speaks of a foolish ruler, pride being the overriding rule. And I tell you this, every society needs wise leaders, be it a city or a township or a county or a state or a country. Every one of us needs wise rulers. Proverbs 16:32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh the city. So a wise man is able to keep his anger in control. Now, is that easier said than done? Well, for some of us, anger is always right below the surface. And some of you never get angry about anything. That can be very frustrating. But we find in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rules over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. In verses 8 through 11, it speaks of foolish workers not taking pride in their work. Have you ever heard this? Do not work harder, work smarter. Work smarter. Here we find one that fell into a pit he was digging, and another broke a hedge and was bitten by a serpent. Yet another is found using a dull blade while cutting wood. If you're ever taking out bushes from your yard and you're cutting them down at the ground, you need to make sure you have a sharp blade, because a dull blade will bounce off the trunk and hit you in the leg. Say, Pastor Paul, how do you know? Because it happened. Now, I'm not going to tell you to whom it happened, but it happened. And it hurt. In verses 12 through 15, it speaks of foolish talkers. Have you ever known somebody that just talked and talked and talked and talked? Boy, sometimes it can get frustrating. But first, there are destructive words that harm the speaker. Second, there are unreasonable words that do not make sense. Third, there are uncontrolled words, the one that babbles. Proverbs 10:19, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. In other words, Solomon is saying in the book of Proverbs, we need to control our mouths. Do we find that also in the book of James? That we're to control our mouths, that the tongue is an unruly evil? Yes. In verses 16 through 20, it speaks of foolish officers that are indulgent, incompetent, and indifferent. See, in society, there are all kinds of people. Now, you that have worked in the workforce, you probably have met people who were put in positions of authority that never should have been there. That they did more to hurt the business than help it. You have probably seen people that worked harder at not working than at working. And that's always frustrating to the people that are working. I remember one time when I was working and I was told to find a couple of the guys that were supposed to be doing some work in one of the classrooms there at Arlington High School. And I found them. They were sleeping behind a desk that they had put on its side. You know, there are people that they are not good workers, and there are people that we wonder sometimes, why do they work so hard at doing nothing? Have you read about people who try to scam you? It's amazing. And they'll call up and they will tell you, oh, your relative is in jail and they need money. I was reading one the other day where they called up and somehow they had gotten into this church's information, and they said, they didn't call, they sent a text, excuse me. They sent a text and they said it was from the pastor and that they needed money for one of the women in the church that was having some surgery. And the guy thought, well, why are you wanting me, telling me? And they said, what I need you to do is go to the store and buy iTunes gift cards. Now, I've never heard of iTunes, but I'm sure for some. And they said, get $300 of iTunes gift cards and text the numbers back to us. And once they did that, you know what they asked for? $500 more. And suddenly this guy thought, now wait a minute. You know, he got scammed for $300. And we have to be careful. And we live in that type of society where some people work harder at stealing from you than working a legitimate job. Chapters 11 and 12. Have this thought, what life is all about. Is life worth living? The question was asked. And that was the question that the preacher, Solomon, raised when he began his discourse. After his experimenting and investigating, he concludes, no, life is not worth living. Now, that's a terrible attitude, isn't it? It's a terrible attitude. I was told recently of a young man, 29 years old, that thought life wasn't worth living, and he killed himself. And I'm thinking to myself, at 29 years old? How can that be that you're so discouraged at such a young age that you would kill yourself? And yet, many feel that way. Solomon gave four arguments to support his conclusion. The monotony of life. Now, I'll be honest with you, we have it pretty easy in 2021. We have food in abundance. We have clothes, and it's warm in here, right? Is it too warm in here? Okay, is it warm enough? Okay, I've got some of you think it's warm enough and some that don't think so. But anyways, here we go. We have the monotony of life, the vanity of wisdom, the futility of wealth, and the certainty of death. And you know, if you ponder those thoughts from Solomon's point of view, you could become depressed. You could say, is life worth living? But on second thought, Solomon reviewed his arguments and this time brought God into the picture. Folks, we that know Christ as our Savior need to keep Christ in the center of our life. We need to remember that life is about Him. Isn't that why Adam and Eve were created? For fellowship with God? That's why they were created, and He wants to have fellowship with us. See, what a difference it made. He realized that life was not monotonous, but was filled with challenging situations from God, each in its own time and each for its own purpose. Can I say this to you? As much as we do not like the idea that we have the COVID-19 in our midst, we know this, that God has a purpose for allowing it to happen. There is a purpose. He also learned that wealth could be enjoyed and employed to the glory of God. Do you think that we need to give our money to the Lord? Now, I'm not saying 100%, but don't you think that we ought to make sure that he is pleased with how we are spending our money? That he has the right to tell us that if he wants 10%, we should be willing to give it. See, the fact is, when we give to God, he loves it, right? For God what? Loveth a cheerful giver. He realized that wealth could be enjoyed. Though man's wisdom could not explain everything, Solomon concluded that it was better to follow God's wisdom than to practice man's folly. And men can be very foolish, but we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. As for the certainty of death, there's no way to escape it. Do you agree with me there? There is no way to escape it. And it ought to motivate us to enjoy life now and make the most of the opportunities God gives us. He has given us so much. And we need to be grateful for what he has done. In these last two chapters, Solomon was ready for his conclusion and his personal application. What he did was present four pictures of life and attach to each picture a practical admonition for his readers to heed. Four thoughts. Life is an adventure. Do you like to go hiking? I enjoy it. I have been on many trails, and I always think it's an adventure to go on these trails. And for most parts, I have tried to make sure there was a waterfall at the end. See, it's an adventure, especially to go someplace that you've never been. So life is an adventure. Live it by faith. Live it by faith. Life is a gift. Enjoy it. Yes, there are going to be hard times along the way. Yes, there's going to be discouraging times along the way. Yes, there can even be depressing times along the way. But that's because we live on planet Earth. There's a better place awaiting for the believer. Can I tell you this? There'll be no depression in heaven. There'll be no discouragement in heaven. It's going to be a great time. Life is a school. Learn your lessons. It's good to learn things. We should never stop learning. Someone has said you can learn something new every day. And that's good. I was telling this little story to my son and his family the other day on Mother's Day. When I was in college, I got into the car with a man named Bob. His last name doesn't matter. And I was in the front seat and the passenger side, and we came to a stop, and the sun was coming in my side window, and I took the sun visor and unclipped it and rotated it around. Right? You do that? Well, Bob didn't know it did that. He thought I'd broken his car. And it's one of those things, it's a simple thing, and yet sometimes we miss out on those simple little things. And then he did it, and he said, wow, I never knew it did that. But life is a school. Learn your lessons. Life is a stewardship. Fear God. Fear God. A key thought to the young. Now, I don't know what makes someone young. We're going to find it in chapter 12, verse 1. But notice what Solomon says here in this last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Remember now thy creator. Now, just stop reading right there. Remember now thy creator. You think it's important that we remember who the Lord is? And that he has created us for his purpose? Notice, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. While the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Now, I'll be honest with you. I didn't like turning 30. I didn't like it. I was given a birthday party and gag gifts, including a small coffin and Preparation H and other things. I did not like turning 40, and I thought, this is horrendous. And then when I turned 50, some of you remember Lucy, and Lucy used to sit back here in the back, and I was complaining on this particular day that I didn't like turning 50, and she said, turning 50 isn't all that bad. And she gave me a birthday card with a $50 bill in it. And I thought, yeah, I guess turning 50 is okay. But you know, as we grow older, things are not the same. Things can get harder. But we need to ponder our life. And as we grow older, we begin to ponder it even more. We need to pay attention to and consider with the intention of obeying the ways of the Lord. Though Amos would pen his word some 200 years later, Solomon was of the same conclusion. Can two walk together except they be agreed? We need to be in agreement with our Creator. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:33-34. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. You think that Solomon forgot that when he began to marry all those, what does the Bible call them? Strange women who turned his eyes and heart from the Lord. He stopped seeking the Lord. Now, if it could happen to Solomon, it could happen to any of us. And we must be on guard. How easy it is to neglect the Lord when you are caught up in the enjoyments and opportunities of youth. We think, I can do that later. But Solomon says, remember now thy Creator. But then there are thoughts for older people. Notice verse 2, while the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the door shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail. Because man goeth to the longhorn, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the foundation, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. The keepers of the house are the arms and hands that begin to tremble as we grow older. The strong men have legs and back and shoulders weaken, and they walk with a bent back. The grinders are teeth issues, probably more then than now. Windows or the vision begins to deteriorate. The doors, either your hearing starts to fail or you close your mouth because of your lack of teeth. Grinding, you cannot chew your food due to a loss of teeth. Rise up, you wake up with the birds each morning and wish you could sleep longer. Music, your voice begins to quiver. Afraid, you are terrified of heights and afraid of falling while you walk down the street or down the streets. You ever known an older person that was afraid to walk? Yes, Donna and I were doing some lawn work Monday. Well, I was doing some work, she was telling me. And a friend of hers came down, and she had her arm in a sling, and she said she'd fallen down the basement steps and broken her bone in a couple places, and she needed some therapy. You know, as you grow older, you begin to worry about those things. The almond tree, if you have any hair left, it turns white like almond blossoms. The grasshoppers, you just drag yourself along like grasshoppers at the close of the summer season. The desire, you lose your appetite. The long home, now, what's the long home? The coffin, or perhaps eternity. The silver cord loosed or the golden bowl be broken. The fragile cord of life is snapped and the light of life goes out. Then shall the dust return to the earth. From dust we came and to dust we'll return. Life is short at best, and death is no respecter of persons. Life is a school. We need to learn our lessons. As one penned, too soon old and too late smart. And yet we need to learn. Life is like a school, except that sometimes you do not know what the lessons are until you have failed the examination. I thought that was cute. I sometimes feel that way. Warren Wiersbe writes in verse 11 that the preacher claimed that his words were inspired, given by God, the one shepherd. But let's close. I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because I do want to finish tonight. Let's read verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He's written 12 chapters, and in verse 13 he says, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Never forget that we do not own our own lives, because life is a gift of God. Ponder this thought. Some people are only spending their lives, while others are wasting their lives, and a few are investing their lives. Hopefully we're investing our lives. Corrie Ten Boom said, the measure of life, after all, is not its duration, but its donation. Its donation. Fear God. Ecclesiastes ends with where the book of Proverbs begins, with an admonition for us to fear the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. We need to have the right attitude about the Lord. We need to keep his commandments. God created life, and he alone knows what should be managed or how it should be managed. And when all else fails, we should read the instructions. We find those in the Word of God. And then the third thought is we need to be right with God. We need to prepare for final judgment. For God shall bring every work into judgment. In chapter 3, verse 17, it says, I said in mine heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. In chapter 11, verse 9, it says, But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee into judgment. Judgment is coming. We will all stand before the judge. In conclusion, is life worth living? Yes, if you are truly alive through faith in Jesus Christ. Then you can be satisfied no matter what God may permit to come into your life. Vanity is when life is lived for self. And that's what Solomon unfortunately did. A final thought from Warren Wiersbe, paraphrasing Solomon's thoughts. Quote, life is filled with difficulties and perplexities, and there is much that nobody can understand, let alone control. From the human point of view, it is all vanity and folly. But life is God's gift to us, and he wants us to enjoy it and use it for his glory. So instead of complaining about what you do not have, start giving thanks for what you do have and be satisfied. Unquote. 1 John 5:12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. To the born again believer, we have life and we can live it abundantly. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the thoughts that we've been able to glance at here in the book of Ecclesiastes. Help us, Lord, to keep our eyes on you. And we ask this in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen.